Okay, great. How's everybody doing today? Good. Okay, I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you look like you've lost weight today. Come on. Now, I want somebody to say that to me because I'm trying to lose some weight. Okay. Don't you like to hear that? You look like you've lost weight today. I'm going to talk about, before I get started, I am an associate pastor over at Grayson Community right around the corner. And last week, I was supposed to be preaching. And I don't know if any of you heard this, but I was supposed to be preaching the message. And I have four beautiful kids, three princesses and a prince. And my wife is the queen, and I'm just the servant. So we're in the service, and I'm all ready to preach, and we open up the service, and we start worshiping. We're into the second song, and every so often I like to look over at my daughters because they're helping lead worship, and sometimes it makes me want to cry when I see them up there leading worship, and I look over. And I see my one daughter just go, fell over, face first, hit the communion table with her tooth, broke her tooth in half. So before you know it, the whole church is up there praying for her, and somebody's calling 911, and I never got to preach the message. So guess what you're getting today? You're getting the message that I had to tweak it a little bit because it was pretty specific to our church. But what I want to talk about is, are we loving? By the way, my daughter is okay. She had her tooth repaired the next day at Alden Dentistry down here, and it looks like nothing ever happened. So she's doing fine. So, but I want to talk about loving people like God loves us. You know, I work at the Buffalo City Mission. I'm also a chaplain over at the Buffalo City Mission, and I really struggle with this love thing. Why we have such a hard time loving each other? You know, I mean, it's easy to do it in church, right? Because we're all brothers and sisters. But when we get out of here, why do we have such a hard time loving each other? It baffles me. It really does. Now, I believe this is really, really important to God. Different forms of the word love are in the Bible. Over 540 times. So I think that God is interested in us loving each other. Now that sounds easy, to love each other. But it's not as easy as it sounds. Just come down and work at the Buffalo City Mission for a while. And the guys have all kinds of struggles. And there are times when they're very difficult to love. But we're called to do it anyways. We're called to do it anyways. And they really struggle with loving each other. And you know, we just got to keep encouraging each other. So how does God want us to love people? Before I do that, I wanted to tell about this. This is a joke, so I'm just preparing you. It's not a biblical joke, okay? This is a disclaimer. There was this couple that was driving along, and they're having this really heated argument. They're at each other's throats, and they're married, and they're talking about, they're just saying all kinds of names, calling each other all kinds of names. They're incredibly angry. And they're a Christian couple. And they're just spewing out all this anger at each other. And they end up in this car accident. And the wife dies in the car accident. And so did the husband, but he died after he was taken to the hospital. And the wife gets to the doors of heaven, and like I said, this is not biblical, but St. Peter is there, and he says, So you want to come into heaven? She says, yes. And he says, well, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And she says, yes. And he says, okay, there's only one more thing you have to do. And she says, well, what is it? And he says, you have to spell the word love. She says, oh, that's easy, L-O-V-E. So she comes in, and Peter goes and takes a little break, and then the husband comes to the door, and she's still there, but Peter went to take a little break. And she says to him, do you want to come into heaven? And he says, of course. And she says, well, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He says, yes, of course, you know. And then she says, well, okay, there's one more thing you have to do. All you have to do is spell Czechoslovakia. My pastor Mark keeps telling me to stop telling jokes. And okay, so what I want to do is turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 46. And how does God want us to love people? I'm going to hit you with a hard one right away. It says this. I still hear pages rustling, so I'll hang on a second. I got till 12 o'clock, right? So we got plenty of time. don't start wiggling in your seats. We're only going till 11, right? 11, I got. Okay. Love your enemies. In 43, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, and he makes his son rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And isn't this too much to ask us to actually love our enemies? That's a pretty tough challenge, right? We're talking about people that hate us. Jesus is telling us that we need to love people that hate us. Now, the question is that too much to ask us to love our enemies? And I want to answer that question with another question. Isn't that what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross for us? Now, this really amazes me. As people were killing him on the cross, he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Just think about that. They were in the act of killing him, and he was praying to the Father for forgiveness for them. That's loving your enemies. Now we do things like we want to get back at our enemies, we want to do everything but love them. And we justify it on our own. But the reality is that is probably our strongest challenge, is to love our enemies. And I remember when you were praying for the persecuted or talking about the persecuted Christian. I remember when I first got saved. I was in Blue Cross and Blue Shield. I worked at Blue Cross and Blue Shield, and there was a guy that just kept needling me. He kept needling me and giving me a hard time about being a Christian. And I was really green as a Christian, and I didn't know how to handle it. And I prayed, and then I read this scripture about, you will be persecuted. You're gonna, and that's not persecution like they get over in other countries where they get killed for their faith. But it was, at the time, being new with this thing, it was persecution to me. And the way I dealt with this guy was I said, you know what? I'm glad you're doing what you're doing right now because you are fulfilling the prophecy in the scriptures that there will be persecutors. And he looked at me and he never did it again. He never did it again. When he realized he was actually fulfilling prophecy in the scriptures, he didn't want to have anything to do with that. So he stopped kneeling. And we actually became friends after that. So there is, God can give us wisdom how to love our enemies. Let's go to, and love changes everything, right? I don't, it certainly changed me. I was a Christian hater. I hated Christians. If you wanted to talk to me about Jesus, I wanted to punch you in the nose. You call me a sinner, and you're going to have problems with me. That's where I was at. And I just thought Christians were a bunch of hypocrites. They were a bunch of fakes. And all this Jesus stuff was just a crutch. And now I realize it is a crutch. It's a crutch that I need. And Jesus changed me, and if he can change me, he can change anybody. And it was his love, though. It was his love that drew me to him. And it was a love that I couldn't understand because I did not deserve it. It was a love that I did not deserve. But his love changes everything. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12, verses 28-34. Are we loving people like God loves us? Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? I'm sure they were expecting him to say one of the Ten Commandments, but he doesn't. Jesus answered him, and the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And all means all, and that's all means, right? So that's the first commandment that he puts up there at the top. Verse 31. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings, more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. So Jesus takes these two laws and he puts them atop all the other laws. So loving God and then loving our neighbors. Now our neighbor is whoever's next to us. That's why I said when you guys tell each other that you lost weight, I said turn to your neighbor. Your neighbor is anybody that's around you. Okay, your neighbor, you can't say, well, I'm not going to love him, he's not my neighbor. If you're near him or if you're near her, he or she is your neighbor. So he's talking about loving God first, and then loving our neighbors like he loves us. Okay? I think Jesus puts a premium on love. You think? You guys are allowed to come. If you want to make noise, if you want to say amen, I'm okay with that. Okay, I don't want to be the only one making noise in here. Feel free to amen. Feel free to say ouch when it hurts. Okay. But I think he has a premium on loving the Lord and loving others. That's important to God. It's important to God, and he wants us to love others just like he loves us. Now, that loving others thing, that bothered me at first after I met Christ. It kind of bothered me because I knew I had all this stuff that didn't line up with God's word. I was still in the, still learning how to be a Christian, still learning how to, Christians aren't sinless, they just sin less. Well, I was trying to learn how to sin less. But I knew I still had a lot of struggles, and I had a hard time loving myself. So how could I love others like I love myself? That wouldn't be good, because I wasn't. So I struggled with it, but here's what I've learned, and God has taught me this through my Christian life, is it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't even matter what I say or think. What matters is what God says. That's the truth. So if people didn't tell me they loved me all my life, that doesn't matter. If I didn't feel a lot of love from people, if I didn't experience a lot of love from people, and I know some of us grew up with parents that had a hard time expressing love. You know, my dad was... I love my dad. He's a great man. He's a great man of God, and and I know he's very loving, but he had a hard time saying it. He showed it in his actions, but the words were hard for him to choke out. And I think he said it once in my life. That's enough. That's enough for me. I know he loves me. But some of us have never heard it. Some of us have never heard it. We've never experienced that. But it doesn't matter. What matters is God says he loves you. He loves you, and he showed it in his actions. And like I said, he talks about it in his word all the time. And I'm going to read a scripture right now. It's a kind of a long passage, so bear with me on it. But it's in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7. We'll start in verse 7. You guys don't mind getting a lot of the word, right? You love the word here?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I love the word too. I always tell the guys at the mission when I'm teaching them, it's not just about knowing the word. It's not just about reading it. It's not just about memorizing it. It's not just about being able to quote the word. It's also about being able to put it into action. You can talk about it all you want, but if you don't live it, then we're hypocrites. We got to live it. We got to put these words into action. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's what that's his essence. That's what he is about. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or payment or atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now listen to how many times John uses the word love here, okay? Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we know, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. There it is again. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, and we're going to need it, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not, that's strong words, right? He's calling us a liar if we say we love God and we hate our brother. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I think that that passage is See, before I knew Christ, I did not know how to love people at all. I had no idea. I thought love was something that if you give me what I want, then I'm going to be nice to you. And that's not what love is about at all. And Jesus Christ coming into my life has taught me how to love. And it's been a, and he's still teaching me. There's still times when I'm challenged with, yeah, I'd rather take his head off. You know, I'm just being honest with you guys. There's times when people do things to us that we just want to retaliate. That's the reality of it. But he's teaching me how to be patient. He's teaching me how to love that person anyways. And probably my most challenging example was when a relative of mine started spreading around in my family that I was a pervert. And it just, there was, when I first heard it, there was anger that just flowing through my blood, and I wanted to go over and give him a piece of my mind, to give him a piece of my knuckles. But God held me back, and he actually ended up coming in the Buffalo City Mission as a homeless person. And I had to show him love. I had to show him love. And I offered him everything that I offer everybody else that comes into the mission. And it was one of the biggest challenges that I ever went through. But God is love. He loved us first. We have to be willing to return that love to anybody else, no matter what they've done to us. That's the hard part, no matter what they've done to us. But he loved us first. And he gave his only begotten Son to die a brutal death for us, just to demonstrate how deep his love is for us. There is no deeper love than that. He gave his only Son. And I probably said this, it still baffles me, probably said this here that the last time I was here, still baffles me. I have three stepsons from my first marriage that failed because of me. But I only have one son that came from my seed. And three beautiful daughters, I could not imagine giving up one of them. And this was his only son that he allowed to go through this incredible beatings and hair ripped out of his, and beard ripped off his face, and crown of thorns stuck on his head, mocked, spit at. He allowed his son to go through that to demonstrate his love for us. And he took our sin upon him. It's powerful. He never sinned, but he took our sin upon him, paid a price that we couldn't pay so that we could be in a relationship with the Father in heaven. It's very powerful. We got to think about the extent of his love. Speaking of that, I wanted to read something out of, anybody know Ann Graham Lotz? She has this, I got this devotional for Christmas. And it goes, she starts out with this verse in John 13:1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And she says this, what enormous needs do you have? What crisis are you facing? As a result of the difficulties in your own life, have you backed off from serving others? Maybe you've lost touch to the extent you don't even know the needs of those around you. Perhaps including those in your own home. Isn't it amazing how pain and pressure can so totally preoccupy our attention that they make us completely self-centered? Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, when he knew his time, when he knew his time had come to go to the Father, sat with his disciples and showed them his love. Then he washed their feet. There couldn't have been a more inconvenient time for Jesus to serve others, but he did. Serve others even when it is inconvenient. It's one secret to overcoming the problems in your own life. And that's why I like to have, I mean, I've been at this Buffalo City Mission for 13 years now, and I love the guys there, even though they're difficult to love. But I believe God has given me that job as a way to serve him, even when it isn't convenient. I've gotten calls in the middle of the night, and one guy was committing suicide in the middle of the night, and he texted me with a really letting me know that he was twice the same guy. And I've had to, my wife calls, we work as a team. She calls 911 and I go over there to make sure they know where they're going. I'm not crazy about that, but it's inconvenient. Who wants to get up at 4 a.m. and go over and, but we got to love people even if it's inconvenient. We can't just love people when we feel like loving people. We got to love them even when it isn't the right time. You know, and I think if you think about the Good Samaritan, that's a good story, but I'm not going to go into that. I want to make this thing a little practical, okay? Read a lot of the scripture, and I wanted to talk about some practical examples. I'm coming down. Are you guys getting scared because I'm coming down here? I'm doing a Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark is teaching me to come out of my comfort zone and not hide behind the pulpit anymore. So, you know who Pastor Mark is. He's my senior pastor. Okay. So, there's this girl, young girl. She's 12 years old. She goes on the same bus as my daughters. Okay, she's getting bullied. She's getting bullied on the bus, and the girls found out that her mother was dying of cancer. So she had all these struggles going on. And I said to my daughter, and she also attempted suicide, 12 years old, and she's, that just breaks my heart. That we got, and it's happening all the time. And I'm telling you this for a reason. We got teens in here. We got young folks in here. We got to let them know we love them. We got to get interested in their lives, okay? So I say to my daughters, you got to do something about this. Don't just tell me about this. You got to do something. You got to do something with this girl. I didn't tell them what to do or anything. I said, you have to do something. So they go away for a little while, and I don't... I'm, This is my oldest daughter. She's 16 years old. She comes back to me and she says, "I have an idea, Dad." I said, "Okay, what is it?" She says, "I'm gonna, I don't really know this girl, and she's a little younger than me, but this is what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna write notes of encouragement to her. I'm gonna have you guys write notes of encouragement to her. I'm gonna have teachers at the school write notes of encouragement to her. I'm going to have some of the students at the school write notes of encouragement to her. I'm going to have some of the people at the church write notes of encouragement to her. And then I'm going to put it in a shoebox, and I'm going to take it to her and give it to her." And I said, "Honey, I don't believe you came up with that idea. I believe God gave you that idea." And she went ahead and she did this. She put them in a shoebox. She brought them to this girl, Emily. And Emily took it home. And then the next day, she came up to my daughter, Abigail, in middle school. And she asked her, I had invited her. Well, let me go back. This is what Emily told me. She took it home. Her mother read them first. And her mother was crying while she was reading them. And then she read mine. Mine had invited her to dinner, and she started laughing. She said, "This guy doesn't even know you, and he's inviting you over to dinner. He's inviting you to church." And then Emily read them, and she was touched too. She came up to my daughter the next day and asked her if she could come to church with us. And we told her no. No, we didn't tell her no. We didn't tell her no. Last week, when I was going to present this message, and she came with us to church, and I asked her if I could do that, and she said it was okay. So she finally came with us to church. She's been over to our house. Now we can't get rid of her. She's over to our house all the time. I don't want to get rid of her. But the reason I'm telling you this is we got to get into people's lives. If we don't start showing them how much we love them, not just talking about it, we got to get involved in people's lives. And the love of Christ changes everything. Now, I don't know if her life is going to be perfect after this, but she's going to experience a lot more love. She's going to experience love from us. Don't sit in the front row. It's a spit row. She's going to experience love from the people at our church. Okay? And then the second thing I wanted to tell you about is, this is along the same lines, but it's not quite as dramatic. My daughter Esther, she was having, we had a sweet 16 birthday party for her last November. Now I wanted her to invite a lot of people from the church, and she didn't really want to. She just wanted her friends. I said, "Honey, I want some of the people from the church to come too." So she gave in, and I went through the directory with her, started naming all the names of the people in the directory. Guess how she was selecting people? She looked at the directory. I'd say the name. She'd say, "No, that person never talked to me. Nope, that person never talked to me. Oh, yeah, they talk to me all the time. Let's invite them." Why am I saying this? We got to talk to our younger folks. If we want the church to keep moving after we go to be with the Lord, we got to show an interest in their lives. Okay, we gotta, and just talking to them and listening to them. That's as important to them. We don't realize, they might act like, "Nah, I don't want to talk to you." But the reality is they want us to talk to them. They want to know we care about them. They want to know that we're interested in their lives. That's how they measure love. And then the last thing was just a simple thing. I was asking the Lord. I have neighbors across the street that I haven't really been able to connect with. They just don't talk much. And Pastor Mark is always encouraging us to try to get involved with our neighbors. So I really wanted to get involved with these neighbors. And I said, "Lord, I'm asking you for an opportunity to somehow connect with these people." And was it a bad winter? Was it a hard winter? It was a hard winter. So The neighbor across the street that hardly ever talks to us comes up to me and he says, "Listen, I'm going away on my job for a week. Could you make sure that my driveway is clean so my wife can get out back and forth to work?" And that this had to be the cold. It was, you know, February was the coldest month in history in Buffalo. And sure enough, there's all kinds of snow coming when he's gone. So I'm out there with my snowblower and I'm clearing her driveway for him. And I didn't say anything. I just cleared the driveway and went back home. Because I might have froze to death if I stayed out there any longer. But she has been talking to me ever since. She was grateful that I cleared it. And I'm not saying that to brag my family up or anything. I'm just saying that we need to show people we care. We got to show people we care. In our actions, not just in our words. Now, words are okay. And then once you've shown them you care, then they want to hear your words. Okay? Okay, let me close with this by reading 1 Corinthians 13. How can you talk about love without reading 1 Corinthians 13, right? Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. What's Paul saying? You can do all the good deeds you want to do. You can quote all the scripture. You can prophesy. You can use all these gifts that God has given us. But if we don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean a thing. So let me describe love the way the Apostle Paul describes love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but when there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. I want that to ring in your minds, in your hearts. The greatest of these is love. Did I say the greatest of these is love? Okay. You know, there was a pastor that came to be a new pastor at a church, and he had this message on love, something like this, and he preached it the first week. Then he came back and he preached it the next week. then he came back and he preached it the next week. Finally, one of the elders came up and said, don't you have anything else in your repertoire? Don't you have any other messages? And he said, you know what? Until I see this message coming through to the people in the congregation, I'm not going to anything else. We got to learn to love people. We got to learn to love people. We got to learn to love others the way God loves us. His love was sacrificial. So I'm pleading with you to love your kids. You know, I mean, love your children. I grew up in an atmosphere where, you know, my parents were kind of baby Christians when I was a young fella, so not a lot of love was really expressed, you know. And I learned that from my parents, but I don't practice that. I smother my kids with love. And when I started doing that is when I first got married to my wife. When I started doing that, she said, I don't like to overwork that word. And I say, you know what? I'd rather err on the side of overworking love than err on the side of not giving enough. And I just smother them with love. I want my children to know every time they walk out that door, I want them to not have any questions in their mind whether their father loves them. I don't want them to question that at all. So guys, I know it's a little bit more difficult for us guys, but I encourage you guys to just tell them you love them. If your grandchildren, just hug them and love them and smother them with love. It's your children. Don't let them go out. I kiss my kids every time they leave. We never know when it's going to be the last time we see them. We never know. I drove by an accident on Perry Road one time, and there was a little 9-year-old girl dead on the side of the road. And that impacted me so much. That could happen to any of us. You never know when it's going to be the last time you see them. Love them with all your heart. Love your neighbors. Might be a little bit more difficult, but ask the Lord for a way to get to be able to show your neighbors you love them. Even the ones you don't like. Even the ones that don't keep their yards as mowed as much as you would like them to keep their yards mowed. Love them anyways. Figure out, go mow their yard. If you don't, ask them if you can mow it for them. You know, I don't know, you know, but love your family, including your in-laws. Okay? I have great in-laws, though, so I've been blessed that way. Love your friends. Love your friends. When your friends are hurting, the time to love them is when they're not talking, because there's something going on, and they need you. They need you to show them that you love them. Love your colleagues at work. You know, there's all different kinds of way to love your colleagues. Even the guy that's trying to steal the promotion from you, love him anyways. And then if he steals the promotion from you, take him out to lunch and congratulate him. But I saw the look on somebody's face. But, you know, it's radical stuff. We got to do radical stuff to love other people. Love your fellow students. You students, love your fellow students. There's kids thinking about suicide all the time. And when I was a teenager, guess what I was thinking about? Because I was into all kinds of sin, and that's what Satan wants for us. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants us to kill ourselves. And there's all kinds of kids, all kinds of students walking around in school not experiencing love like maybe you are or like maybe your children are. And students, you're the ones that can love them. Invite them over for dinner. I don't care how you do it, just figure out a way to love them. There's one more thing I wanted to talk about. I went to this one church one time. This isn't what I want to talk about, but I went to this one church one time, and Pastor Mark warned me about this. He said, if that siren for 12 o'clock goes off, you'll never get invited back to that church again. If you're still preaching and that siren goes off, guess what? The siren went off. Oh, no. I say, farewell, folks. I'll see you. I knew and I have never gotten invited back to that church again. So I'm not going to keep you past, but I want to tell you about one other thing before I close, okay? There's this thing called three-story evangelism. Anybody ever hear of it? Have you heard of it, Doc? No? Okay, it's called three-story. It's easy to remember if you think of it that way, okay? The first thing you do when you're, I believe, leading somebody to Christ is the greatest act of love that you can show them. So here's how this three-story evangelism works. The first thing you do is get into the person, sit down with them, do something with them, get in and just listen to them. Encourage them to tell their story. Tell what's going on in their lives. Talk about what's happening. Find, you know, and maybe even have them talk about where they're at spiritually. Just let them talk till they're blue in the face, till they can't talk anymore. Let them tell their story. Okay? Now they know you care. You've listened. You didn't interrupt them and start sharing the gospel right in the middle of that. Just let them tell their story. Okay? Then tell them your story. This is the second story. Then tell them your story. Tell them and identify with some of the things they went through. Tell them your story and tell them the things that you went through in your life. And tell them your testimony, how you came to Christ. And then the third story is tell them about Jesus Christ's story. And share with them how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Jesus came into the world and he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was he was killed on the cross. He was crucified to pay the price for our sins. And then he went in the grave for 3 days and he rose from the grave and he walked the earth for 40 days and talked with people, and people saw him alive after he was dead. And then he ascended back into heaven after he died. And people watched that happen, and then he sent back the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, right? So that now we can share the love of Christ for every person in here, okay? That's what three-story evangelism is about. So go out and love others like God loves you. Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, we love you. We worship you, Father. I thank you for every soul here, Father, including the children, everybody that's in this building, Father. I thank you that you are the one that gave your only begotten Son to pay the price for our sins. And you loved us before we even knew what love was, Father. Teach us how to love like you, Father. Teach us how to love like you. Help us to get all this fear out of the way, Father. Help us to get all this shame out of the way. Help us to get all this anything that's holding us back from being bold. Help us to just clear it out, Father, and teach us how to love others like you loved us. And like you do, you still love us, and you love us forever. You'll never let us go, Father. Help us to be the love of Christ in somebody else's life. I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for letting me come here again.